Good morning, church family. How are you this morning? Great to have you. Hey, I just have to say, I'm so glad she said something. I'm just kidding. But mom, to my grandmother Oma, happy Mother's Day. And to all of you moms in this house, happy Mother's Day to you. We celebrate you today. We thank you. We mean it when we say it is physically impossible for us to be here on earth without you. But yet also in our spirit and in our lives, our emotions, you're just incredibly nurturing, caring, loving. And so thank you for all the work you do that only God sees sometimes. And you never get the appreciation you deserve. And being a husband to a mom now is just an unbelievable front row seat to seeing how incredible of a gift moms are to us. So thank you, moms. And again, as Ashley said, for those that are grieving, just know God is here to comfort you. God is here to comfort you and hold fast to those memories. And our prayer team would love to just come around you this morning. Hey, for those tuning in online, glad to have you tuning in. And our friends at Cumberland County Jail, we look forward to meeting you someday soon. And any guests in the house, anybody that's joined mom for Mother's Day, welcome. So glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Come and See, where we are all together, myself included, drawing nearer to the person of Jesus through the scriptures, together as a church family, to come and see what he can do in our lives. And isn't he so good? He's on the move. He's doing incredible work in our lives and in individuals' hearts. And we're seeing people come to know him, come to receive him, come to be baptized, jump into small groups, and lives are being transformed because of him. And it's an incredible thing. One quick note, if any of you are looking to get more connected with our church family or share with us prayer requests going on in your family or in your life, that is why we have the Connect cards, and we rarely get a chance to talk about them. But if you want us to know about you and maybe the next steps that you would like to take, fill out that Connect card. And also, if you just like our team to pray for you, we pray through those prayer requests every single week. They come directly into my inbox, and I take time to just go through them and pray for you, and so does our team and our elders. So please continue to use those Connect cards as just a great vehicle for connection in our church family. Today, we're going to jump into the final part of John chapter 5, where Jesus is in this long dialogue with the religious leaders. And today is a focal point on what we call the Bible, what Jesus referred to as the scriptures, and many of us have come to know and love the Word of God. And so Jesus brings it up. We're going to unpack it today, and we're going to hear directly from his Word. So we'll be in John chapter 5. But before we get into the text, I would love to pray for us to open our ears for what he has to say to us as his church. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to read your Word, to declare your Word, to allow your Word to do what only it can in our hearts, to divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit, that it holds us accountable to you, O God, in a way that a father does his children for our benefit. And so, God, would you open our ears this morning to hear what you have to say? And, God, we're just asking you to speak louder than any voice in the room. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus is still continuing his conversation. If you were here with us last week, Jesus is kind of going off on the religious leaders a little bit. He's trying to reveal to the leaders of the day that all of their religious efforts are for naught if they miss the Messiah. And in this moment, they are doing just that. They are holding him fast to the religious ordinances of the day, and yet they've missed that the very one that they have longed to see is standing in their midst. He's healing people. He's turning water into wine. He's transforming lives. We'll see next week that he multiplies a boy's lunch to feed 15,000 people. And yet they, because he doesn't fit their box, he doesn't fit their worldview, he doesn't fit their truth, he must not be him. And yet Jesus goes on to describe how we are to come to know the truth when he interacts with these religious leaders. And so we're going to jump into verse 31 of chapter 5, and Jesus immediately goes and begins sparring with them a little bit based on their own law that we find in Deuteronomy. And in verse 31, Jesus says to the religious leaders, he says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true." down to verse 33. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it to you that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. And so Jesus is talking about two different people, John the Baptist and someone else, the very person that he calls his father. And so the whole testimony thing for us, we're like, what is this, a trial? And Jesus is referring back into the Old Testament where the law of Moses and the people of Israel came together to say, well, we can't just trust somebody at their word, but if there's a second person to testify to what they're saying, well, then we're going to accept that as truth. But if there isn't a second witness, how can we know that they're telling the truth? And so what we think is ours in this new civil order here in the United States in our court systems is something that has been instituted since the very beginning with God's people. And so many of us, we can go back and forth trying to take one another at each other's word, but if there's a second person that comes and testifies on their behalf, you realize, well, it must be true. And so the Pharisees are saying, they're going, well, who could he, or the religious leaders are saying, who could he be talking about? And Jesus kind of calls out the first name that their minds would go to, because it was John, who most recently, Jesus' cousin, who was this man in the wilderness that was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They're saying, well, it must be John, because John's the one that said, here is the Lamb of God, the Messiah himself, Jesus the Christ. And so the only person on earth that's declared that publicly to this point, at least in their opinion, would be John the Baptist. And Jesus even references it. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. He's not wrong, but Jesus says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it to you that you may be saved. That there is a truth to what John was saying, and yet Jesus holds fast to somebody else who testifies, his Father in heaven. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. That there was something good about John, that John was calling people back into a relationship with God through baptism and repentance to leave the ways of the world and come back to God. And there was something good and true about what John did. But when John declared that Jesus was the Messiah, well, his testimony is no longer valid. Why? Because of the religious leader's agenda. Now, how many times have we run into people leading them toward the person of Jesus, or just simply a truth that we've come to know, and they can agree with us for a good while until all of a sudden the truth begins to rail against their truth? Anyone ever run into that scenario? Well, then what's true? In a culture of my truth, that rails against the very definition of truth. The truth is objective. No matter your opinion, no matter your agenda, no matter your emotions, no matter your desires, the truth cannot be changed. And this is why we yield to the Word of God. Because we believe, regardless of our agendas, our emotions, our desires, our comforts, our desire to control, this truth is unchanging. And this is what happened with John, is he began declaring the truth, and yet the religious leaders had a different agenda because they didn't believe that the Messiah would be somebody like Jesus. And so as they've seen Jesus come against them and their spirit of religiosity, their religiousness, it offends them. Now let me ask another question. Have you ever been offended by the truth? I have. Too many times I go into the Bible and God's word is so clear, and I have to do something with my own broken desires and the disorderedness of my heart. Well, Jesus, I don't want to take up my cross. I want to sit on the couch. I don't want to give them my cloak or my tunic. I want to take their jacket. That's nice. That's Gucci. Right? When you look at the scriptures, if you're not offended by the scriptures, I don't think you're reading the Bible. Just as the author in Hebrews says, it divides soul and spirit. That's my little friend, Addie. She's laughing at me. I love it. The scriptures divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's like a knife that fillets, like a surgeon that's trying to peel away the things that need to be revealed so that way we can live an abundant life. This is what the Word of God does. And the religious leaders don't like it. So Jesus goes on and he says, I have testimony weightier, heavier, more important than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, all of these things, we see Jesus with all of the 7 miracles in the Gospel of John, all of these miracles testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus is saying, I couldn't do these things if the Father hadn't sent me. And these things are not just simply for your benefit. The healing isn't just for the one that's healed. The feeding isn't just for the ones that have been fed. These are to testify that my Father in heaven has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. This is where Jesus gets very personal with the religious leaders, and I'm going to help it get very personal for you and I. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. This is an if so facto moment that Jesus is saying, if you don't believe in me, you've studied all these scriptures, you've worked so diligently to understand the law of Moses, if you don't believe in me, then that means that the word does not dwell in you and you've never heard his voice. And again, we've run into people that say, well, I know God. And we start asking, how? Just talk to me about that. And they reference these anecdotal things, and we quickly realize that they don't know Jesus. They don't know his voice. They don't know his works. They don't know his word in their lives. And we have a decision to make in those conversations to just kind of ho-hum and go, oh, well, maybe the God you know is kind of like the God I know. Or in this moment, Jesus is saying, I'm not compromising. That you've never heard his voice, nor does his word dwell in you. It gets personal for these religious leaders. These men have devoted their lives to the study of the scriptures, to having these long dialogues and going back and forth, these arguments to refine what they believe about the Messiah, and yet they've missed him. And Jesus is shining the light on their hearts. And this is kind of the verses that I really want to focus on today as we lean in. And I think they're some of the most confounding and important words out of Jesus' mouth in this first portion of the Gospel of John, because it really sets the stage for what he's going to continue to do as we go further and further on in the book. He looks at these leaders and he says, "You study the scriptures diligently." At that point, they're probably patting themselves on the back. They're like, yeah, we do. But you do it because you think that in them, you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, for those of us that have grown up in the church, those of us that love studying the Word of God, that we invest ourselves in the Word and we have this veracity for the truth and we want to know more and more about it. What I don't want us to feel is this heavy yoke on our back saying, well, stop reading the Bible. Because quite frankly, in this day and age, there was these religious leaders and much of the culture knew the scripture, the Torah, the early Pentateuch or the Tanakh, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. They knew it front to back. Most little boys growing up would have memorized the entirety of it as they came to adult manhood. They knew the scriptures. Our culture today is the opposite. We have people that have never read a book of the Bible. We have people that don't know the scriptures. They love Jesus. They don't know his commands. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We have people that they cling to and they hang on a church service or a devotional or Caleb with a daily Bible verse. I think for us, we do need to study the scriptures more diligently. It needs to be a part of our daily rhythm, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. And if you're new to church or you're just joining us today for Mother's Day, you're like, oh man, this guy is heavy-handed. The only reason I say it is because these things have changed my life. Because I was somebody that was just a churchgoer. I was somebody that could quote maybe John 3:16 if I tried really hard and I had a flashcard in my back pocket. But now I've come to love the Word of God. But I too will agree with Jesus that if all we do is study the scriptures, we can still miss him. And for some of you are like, what did he just say? Call the elders. You see, things like the scripture, prayer, worship, gathering, all of these things are incredible means to one end, Jesus Christ. You see, the Trinity isn't Father, Son, Holy Bible. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And everything we have, including the Word of God, this text that we have in our hands, is a vehicle. It's a means to know who Jesus is. And so I just want to throw up on here on the screen, there's a photo, because I want to ask the question, and I'll give the answer, so don't feel too much pressure. What are the scriptures that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are studying? Are they studying the Gospels? Are they studying the letters of Paul? No, they're studying what we call the Old Testament, which is made up of different categories. And so you can see here, the first category is the law. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. They're the books of Moses. This is the scriptures Jesus would have been referencing that they are studying diligently. And then you get into the history of Israel, the wisdom literature, and then you have the major and minor prophets. But when we talk about the scriptures, that in this day and age, they would have been studying those first five books of the Bible. And anybody that's ventured through the Old Testament, many of you would say, why would they start there? Because this is where God gave his initial revelation to his people. And this, especially in Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the book, or Genesis chapter 3, sorry, the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, is the first promise to Israel's redemption, talking about Jesus. And so today we're going to unpack a little bit about the scriptures and the Word of God, because I think for our church family, one of the big barriers to our growth and us seeing Jesus moving in our midst is being able to be obedient to what he has for us. And we can't do that if all we're leaning on is a 40-minute sermon on Sunday mornings and a few sermon clips throughout the week. We have to learn how to navigate the Bible for ourselves, how to read the Word of God and understand what it truly is for us. And so Jesus uses this word in verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently. The word scripture here in the Greek word is the graphos. It's the actual text, it's the paper, it's the ink, it's the writing that you study, the scrolls, or for us, the binded book, that there is this is an inanimate object that we use to learn who God is. And for many of us, that's where we stop. It's a textbook. We're going to memorize it. We're going to know it. We're going to repeat it. We're going to recite it, because this is what good Christians do, right? Yet in the very beginning of the book of John, John writes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very good. The word used there in the Greek is the logos, the intention of God, the incarnate reality of God. That this word was not just simply the words on the page like the graphos. This was the essence. This was the being. This was the truth of God coming off the pages to live in a body. This is the invitation for you and I. That as we glean from the graphos, the text here, that it becomes incarnational. It begins to live in us. It forms our mind, our behavior, our actions. This is where we love seeing transformation. People going from a life living apart from God, and as they study the Word and they allow the Word to dwell in them, they become transformed. This is the power of the Scriptures of the Bible. And so this is why I'm so passionate about us reading the Bible for ourselves, because it's not just simply a textbook. It's meant to do something in us. And how many people in this room, lives have been changed as they've engaged the Word of God? And was it just like reading a textbook in high school? No, that is so boring. Sorry, teachers, I got a little triggered there. Anybody ever heard of Spark Notes? There's nothing boring about the Word of God. No matter where you flip to, no matter what you read, he is trying to do something in you, not just simply through the graphos, the text, but through his indwelling word by his Spirit in us as we engage the text. And this week, as we were talking about it, Graham Strondack was We were talking a little bit about the word, and he used this great analogy that I want to share with us. And so he gets the credit, I'm going to rob it, and I'm going to expand on it. And so he said, you know, the Bible is a lot like a map for somebody that wants to go for a hike. And yet too many of us just get enamored studying the map. All the different trails, the topography. Could you imagine how hard it would be at this section of the map? And too many of us stand there with the map thinking that we're going on the hike because we're in love with the map. And yet when you stand on the trail and the topography is starting to be felt by your feet and your body is starting to engage the terrain and you're starting to go on the journey, you're grateful for the map, but you're loving the journey. And this is the way it is with the Bible and with walking with Jesus. This is the way it is with the graphos and the logos, that together combined, we can navigate this journey of life with the terrain under our feet and our body engaging the world around us, and yet we have the map in our hands. Jesus gives us the text. We not only are limited to the Old Testament, but we have this new covenant, this new reality, four gospels of what it was like to walk with the Word of God made flesh. The New Testament is littered with all of these incredible letters written by apostles and people that were with Jesus or people that had been near to those that had been with Jesus. And they would hand them down to the church and say, this is how we're to live. And so many of us go, well, it's not all that inspiring. It's boring and I'm going to fall asleep. It's full of treasures and wisdom for our understanding. This is what leads the follower of Jesus in his journey on the trail, is the Word of God. And yet there's a third word. And this could be for me today like stepping on a third rail. There's a third word in the Bible, and I'm not going to apologize for it. It's a third word in the Greek called rhema. Now, I say that word because some people are like, oh, here we go. He's talking about rhema. And there's others going, oh, no, he's talking about rhema. Now, everyone just sit down a little bit on the inside. And some of you are like, just get on with it. What is rhema? It's a word found in the New Testament quite often when it comes to the Word of God. If you think about Ephesians chapter 6, for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon we have in this battle against spiritual forces. Also, when Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, it is not the word logos, nor is it the word graphos. It is the word rhema or rhemata. This is, in Greek, an utterance, a divine impartation, a word from the mouth of God to his children. Now, again, this is where it's the third rail, because many will say, but Kenan, there is no revelation beyond the Word of God. True. And yet there's others that say, well, we have to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when we're not engaged in the Bible. True. That there is a personal nature to God our Father, that he would speak to us by his Spirit because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, that when you and I are in maybe traffic, or you and I are at work, or you and I are parenting in the middle of, that there is this word that comes to our mind that almost is like our invading conscience to say, don't do that, or you shouldn't have done that, or go pray for this person, or let me just tell you how much I love you. This is what I believe, based on me studying what little Greek I know and what little of the New Testament writings I know. This is what I love to experience in my walk with Jesus. Why? Because the graphos is in my hand, because the logos is in my life, and the rhema voice of God is right here. And no longer do I have to walk on the trail alone with a map. God gives me a guide named the Holy Spirit who's going to talk with me along the way. And so for us, so often we get stuck because we're like, well, where do we go from here? And we get on the trail and we get in the studies and the Bible studies, the small groups, we get into worship, serve teams, and yet when we get alone, we're sitting there going, how in the world, Lord, am I to study the scriptures? And we just simply need to ask and wait and listen, and he will work through us to lead us as his children. Recently, I've gone into the Word, and I've gone into my time of prayer, and I've been writing down the scriptures, and I've been diligently working through them, but then I'll stop and I write, what are you teaching me? because I don't want to be like the religious leaders where I study the scriptures diligently and yet I miss Jesus. Because he might be doing something in my marriage that unless I'm listening, I won't hear. He may be doing something in my parenting, in my leadership, and in our staff team with you and I. If I'm not listening for the word of God that he wants to bring to my mind, I might miss it. Yeah, I want to flip to John chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit that is to come. And he says in John 14, verses 25 through 27, we'll teach through this here in a few weeks, but it's just so important that Jesus, he says, all of this I've spoken while still with you. I've spoken to you as the Logos. I'm here. I'm incarnational. But Jesus was to go with the Father. And he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. When we have the graphos in our hands and we're engaging the Logos as the Word of God, Jesus himself, the Spirit of God will bring us, I believe, this Greek word rhema, not for us to just simply hang on every little conscience pressing in our lives, but to listen and discern. And the most important thing we can do is when God speaks to us and we think, oh my word, was that from the Lord, is go back to the Logos. Is it consistent with his nature? Is it consistent with who we know he is? God, are you speaking to me? Engage other people that you know are deep in the Lord and walking with him. Hey, I feel like God spoke this to my heart. And what do you think about this? Can we have a conversation? Because what if the God of the universe wants to speak to his children? My question is, are you listening? Are you and I listening? Are we studying the scripture not to memorize it? Not to prove to people how much we know it? Not to go into theological or doctrinal dissertations and debates. We're going into the Bible to listen. And now there's a large majority of us that are in this room that we don't read the Bible at all. Why not? I'm too busy. I get it. I don't understand it. I get it. It was when my predecessor, Scott Taube, stood up here on this platform. He said, if you want to experience the abundant life of Jesus, you have to engage him in his word. And I said, I don't believe you, Scott Taube. But I'm going to try it. And I was already waking up at 4:30 in the morning to get on the road to drive to towns like Jay, Maine. It's even worse at 4:30 in the morning. So I set my alarm for 3:30. My wife hated it. She would sidekick me in the ribs to get out and silence my phone. And I would get in the Word and I would say, God, I'm going to fall asleep. I don't know where I'm going to start. What are you going to teach me? And just a simple act of getting in the Word, it was as if he took care of the rest. I knew very little about the Bible. I knew very, very little about the Bible. And yet he taught me because I grabbed the graphos, I trusted in the Logos, and I listened for his voice, the rhema. And if anybody in here is feeling like, I just can't do it, just spend 30 minutes. Beginning of the morning, middle of the day, evening. I don't know how you're wired, but you know when your attention is best and you need to engage in something that's going to capture your attention. Put down the phone. Put down the news feed. Put down all these things that at the end of the day is like eating junk food first thing in the morning, and grab the bread. Grab the Word of God, because it'll bring you life. I promise you. I absolutely promise you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 41, he says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do, and you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Man, I have not come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. Or I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And you're sitting there being like, man, Jesus, you're really laying it on these guys. But what he's saying is any one of you religious leaders that comes in God's name, you're going to believe him. because you got a good old boys club here. If he comes in, oh, I have a word from the Lord. I have a new understanding of the scriptures. Oh, this is what I believe about the law. Jesus is saying, you guys just share glory as if it's something to pass back and forth. And you wear these robes and you have these phylacteries on your head. And you have all this ornate stuff that you wear. I'm not referencing the Pope. I'm talking about the religious leaders of the day. It's just this glory-sharing fest among themselves in this religious institution. And they go, oh, he's incredible. He hears from God. Oh, my word, he's anointed. He hears from God. And you pass all this stuff back and forth. And we think it was different back then. When I was in Israel, this is just a fun fact, and just imagine this. We go to Israel, we go to the Western Wall, this incredible place where the Orthodox Jews and Jewish people can get the closest to where the temple once stood. And they pray and they write prayers, and yet what you don't usually see in the photos of the Western Wall is that just a couple 10-15 yards back are all of these tables. And all these tables are set up for the Orthodox rabbis that are all coming in to teach the same scripture that they all have and have studied, and they begin orating it and talking about it. And so, and I'm talking like dozens, like 40 or 50 tables with 40 or 50 teachers all in a courtyard a little bit bigger than this area. And it's the funniest thing. You see all of these older gentlemen with their prayer shawls over their head, and they're reading it, and four or five other older gentlemen come, and they, yes, 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 amen, amen. But then I saw this young guy, he's about my age. He comes out, and he's got those cool shoes, you know, and the pants, and the shawl's kind of laid back a little bit, and he's bringing, there's like 40 young guys flocking around him, and he's reading the scripture, and then the older guys are going, oh, too many people, you know, and they're looking back down, and they're all grumbly, and they start praying and reading, and then the younger people are flocking to the younger guy, and there's a big crowd around him now, and he's teaching, and I'm going, this is just like the church in America. Who gets the glory? It has nothing to do with the teacher, the pastor, the leader. It has to do with the Logos. It has to do with Jesus the Christ. Because as we study the scriptures, all they do is point to him. That's all the scripture does. It points to him. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 45, and this is the last portion of chapter 5, he says, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Mic drop. For he wrote about me. But since you did not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus just looked these religious leaders in the eyes and say, Moses, the greatest prophet, the intermediary priest of our people, wrote those scriptures, that law that you've studied all these years. He was talking about me. Moses wrote about me. And you go, how, Kenan? Where did Moses write about me? What was it that was so important that Moses would have to write about Jesus from Genesis, or when you're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers? There's all of these moments where Moses would have written these analogies of what was to come with the one that was going to redeem the people Israel. And it wasn't simply just having a temple in the middle of Jerusalem, because Jesus, he is the Passover lamb, referencing the Passover of God's judgment over the people Israel as they left their captivity in Egypt. Jesus is the manna in the wilderness that God graced them with provision when they didn't have anything else. Jesus is the water from the rock, and as they thirsted, so their souls are thirsty for living waters. Jesus is the snake in the desert that was lifted up on the pole that everyone who would look upon it would be healed and be saved. Jesus is the fulfillment of Joseph, the beloved son, despised and rejected by his brothers, redeemed to become Lord of all in a distant country to save his own. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah that will come to redeem his people. And as the Lord said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded them. And in their midst is Jesus, the Messiah, who Moses wrote about. May we study the scriptures diligently and yet never miss that all they do is point to Jesus. That all they're meant to do is be a means to lead us to Jesus, to receive his gift of grace, to receive his mercy, to receive his presence, to receive his love, to hear his voice. And in the most profound way, in Adam and Eve's fall from grace, a time where God could have wiped the board, could have set the table again. When Eve was tempted by the serpent and they took of the fruit and they ate of it and they disobeyed God for the first time, God could have easily hit reset. And yet in his great love, he clothes them in their shame and he leads them to the edge of the garden. And he looks at the serpent, the enemy, the father of lies who lies to you and I against the truth that we're to come to know. The father of lies, this is what Jesus says. Or this is what God said to the enemy, the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, being the offspring, will crush your head, and yet you will strike his heel." Isn't that the case with Jesus? That Jesus himself, the offspring of our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, is the one that fulfilled all of these prophecies we find in the first five books of Moses and so many more. Jesus fulfills them all. And the one who's lying to us, who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus places his right foot on his head and crushes it. And he says, "The work is finished." And what do you think about those religious leaders? After the resurrection, after considering all that he's done, in the book of Acts, many of the religious leaders came to believe the gospel. Because I'm sure all those scriptures that they studied diligently, for some of them, the scales finally fell from their eyes, Paul included, to realize he is the Messiah. And yet for you and I, the invitation is for us to study the scriptures, to pick up the graphos, to encounter the logos, and to listen for his voice, the Greek word rhema. And in those moments, we are dwelt in and by and with the God of all creation who loves you, who wants what's best for you, who wants you to live this abundant, thriving life that Jesus promises. But apart from these scriptures, apart from the logos, apart from hearing his voice, we won't experience life. And so as we come to the communion table, we want to reflect on Jesus. But I also want to throw up a slide because this is a good moment to really consider. I said, what do I do? In good seasons of spiritual health in my life, there are rhythms that I live into that help me understand the scriptures and listen for his voice. And I just wanted to throw these up. This is personal to me. And I consider it presence-based discipleship. This is not a program. This is not a homework. This is my daily rhythm in life that I lean into and I trust God to speak in. That there's daily time in the scripture and in prayer. I'm reading and I'm listening. I'm reading and I'm listening. And do I get this right every day? No, you better believe it. But this is what I strive for. I journal. Jesus, what are you teaching me? And he begins to just impress on my heart things. Highlight the Bible. Highlight the word. That there's moments where I begin saying, "Oh my gosh, I wouldn't have seen that if I hadn't asked that question. Oh my word, you're reminding me I need to apologize to Ashley. I need to go apologize to my kids, or I need to give this encouragement to my children." We're learning what it means to reap what we sow in our home as we're planting little seedlings, right? These little things that God leads us to happen in these moments. And then I get around people in a small group with a small band of brothers, or I get in our prayer gatherings on Thursday morning at 6 a.m. and they fill me up. Because I'm with the same type of people who are on the same journey with me. And if you need a place to start this week, read Hebrews. That author will tell you about Jesus being all through the Old Testament. And I have a feeling He was one of great diligent study in the scriptures. And then he encountered Jesus. And so as we take communion today, this is just a response, a reflection, a remembrance of the work that he's done for us. That he crushed the head of the enemy. And yet he was stricken at the heel. That Jesus didn't simply just conquer and push down on his head, but Jesus himself, thank you, Sam. Jesus himself took upon your sin and my sin, the striking that you and I deserved upon himself on that cross. And so this is his body broken for us. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And the cup, his love poured out, his blood flowing down that cross, cleansing you and I from the sin that he so desperately wants to relieve us from so we can have this abundant life in him. We take the cup and we remember what he's done for us. Lord Jesus, we come to you as, well, quite frankly, as those religious leaders didn't. We come to you. We don't simply just come to the text. We don't just simply come to our understanding. We come to you, Jesus. And we trust you to pierce away by your word and by your spirit the agendas, the understandings, the things that keep us from you. Lord, transform us. Renew our minds. Lead us into deep places with you and your word where you're giving us the revelation that you've given us through the text. You're giving it into our minds, into our hearts, that at the end of the day, it draws us closer to you. Jesus, use whatever the means necessary to get to the end, which is knowing you, walking with you, loving you, being obedient to you. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Lord, would you be the loudest voice in our world? God, we trust you. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.